Make sure it's zoomed in too. Yeah, good. Okay, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. And we do thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly and obediently took on human nature, human flesh, to die for our sins. We thank you for that great love wherewith you loved us. Father, you loved the world enough to send your Son, and your Son loved us so much to die for us. We thank you for that, Father. Help us to reciprocate the love of God, and we might love as your Son has loved us, that we might continue to reflect your glory and your character and how we live. Sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're continuing dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the lost in the grace age in John 16, verses 8 through 11. We saw that the unsaved need to understand that faith alone in Christ alone is the issue. And so the Spirit of God comes to convince the lost of their need of Christ and the issue of faith. And then secondly, we see that the Spirit of God convinces them that their righteousness is insufficient and they need a righteous standard. As Chafer put it this way, second, the unsaved must understand the righteousness of God as belonging to the person of God and made available for the sinner through Christ. And so they need a righteousness that's not their own. They need the righteousness of God. And that is because Christ made payment for them on the cross. Thirdly, the unsaved person must face the idea of the fact of future judgment, or the fact that their leader, Satan, is judged. And let's look at that in John 16, verse 11. So we want to look at that passage here about the judgment that the Spirit convinces the lost of. Of judgment, he says, notice here, he convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, number 3, and then explains it in verse 11, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, notice he's anticipating the judicial judgment of Satan on the cross. That doesn't mean that Satan has experienced his final sentence, a carrying out of that sentence. It's almost like someone standing in a courtroom and the verdict comes down guilty and here's a penalty. You need to serve, 10 years in the penitentiary. Okay. So the sentence is carried out, but the verdict is carried out, but not the sentence. And so Satan is still loose. He is convicted already. He's guilty and he will be judged. And that occurred when Christ died on the cross. But that will eventually be carried out probably around the time of the Great White Throne Judgment, when the unsaved individuals are judged. I think that's the timing of the judgment of angels. But the point is, though, that if you don't believe in Christ, there's a future judgment. If you don't believe in Christ, there's a future judgment. And, the Bible says, he that believes in him is not condemned, but he that believes not, if you don't believe, you're condemned already. And by the way, you will not, if you believe in Christ, you will not come into judgment, but you passed out of death into life. So there is a future judgment if you choose not to believe, and Satan is already judged. It's a precursor of, I think, future judgment. So this is the way that Walber put it. Let me just scroll down to where that is here. I think it was Dr. Walber who said, or Chafer. I think it's Chafer here. Third, the unsaved must face the fact of judgment and find in Christ one who was judged and executed as their substitute. And we include the fact that Christ took their judgment upon him. While these elements may not be always clearly seen, they form the principles which combine to bring the unsaved into the knowledge necessary to place saving faith in Christ. Now let's deal with the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, at least in the Upper Room Discourse. There are several things mentioned there concerning the teaching ministry of the Spirit of God. The first of all, in order to be taught and understand God's truth, you need the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit must indwell you. The indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit forms the basis for his teaching ministry. Let's take a look at John 14, verse 16. John 14, verse 16. And he says, I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now, the abiding ministry of the Holy Spirit would be the Spirit indwelling the believer. And once the Spirit of God indwells a believer, this forms a basis further. We'll see the fact of being guided in all truth and so forth, that this forms a basis of the believer being taught. Now, certainly this was initially applied to the disciples, but believers also need that same ministry in 1 Corinthians 2:12. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. So again, we receive the Holy Spirit. He's indwelling us. For what purpose? One of the many purposes of the Spirit's ministry, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual truths to spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, the word receive means really the welcome. He doesn't welcome these truths. Doesn't mean that the unsaved cannot memorize Scripture. You cannot memorize parts of the Bible. You can understand the stories of the Bible. But you have to have the Holy Spirit to realize the significance of those truths. And these are lost to the soul man. The natural man, the soulish man, he cannot understand. He cannot appreciate. We could even say welcome. He doesn't welcome the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. He doesn't see the purpose. He doesn't understand that. These truths are what? Spiritually discerned only by the believer who has the Holy Spirit. And I would say further, the believer who is filled with the Spirit of God. So we both need the Spirit to indwell us, which we have, but we need the Spirit also to control us in order to appreciate the truths that are being taught from the Word of God. Now, let's continue here. Instruction in all things. John 14, 26. So this is part of the Spirit's teaching ministry. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So initially, this was to the disciples that he's speaking here. And the idea, though, I think believers are also taught, as Paul mentioned, by the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit of God to help us to comprehend the spiritual truths of God's Word. We also see the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring all things as said to you back to your remembrance. This was true of the apostles and also true for the born-again believer, reminding us of the truth that we have already heard. So we have instruction in all things. Now, the unsaved person cannot welcome these truths. They cannot appreciate spiritual truths. They need the Holy Spirit. So understand this. Learning biblical truth is unlike any other academic discipline that you pursue. An unsaved person can master geography, astronomy, mathematics, physics. But one thing the unsaved person cannot do is appreciate the truths of God's Word unless that person is born again. Realize that. That's why it's so different. It's not simply like another class as far as, you know, going to a seminary and learning truth about the Bible. You know, I could teach these same things to a group of unsaved people, and it wouldn't penetrate them. They'll know some facts, but they'll get them confused. They won't understand the connections. They won't appreciate them. They won't see the importance of these things. To them, it's just, you know, another old story, old dusty story. It doesn't mean anything to them. Only the Holy Spirit can make these truths relevant in our life. And that's why it's so important for you as a believer to be controlled by the Spirit of God, to appreciate the truths of God's Word. So that's why it's important that we're in fellowship with God, to take in God's Word. The unsaved, they can't appreciate, they don't welcome these truths. Secondly, the carnal Christian. Now, you say, well, I'm a believer now, the indwelling Holy Spirit, that's the basis of understanding the truth. But there's one more thing, though. The Spirit must control you. If sin is controlling me as a believer, I will not appreciate the Word of God to the level or degree that I will being controlled by the Spirit of God. So it's very important that if I'm pursuing a life of sin, I'm also ignoring and not believing God's Word. And that's why unsaved people, they don't appreciate it, or saved people who are controlled by the flesh, we have the word sarx there, the fleshly believer, he cannot receive the truth of God. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to fleshly. I think the word sarx there, sarkikos, is the Greek word there referring to the flesh. You're controlled by the old sin nature, the flesh. And you're babes in Christ. Now, Peter uses the word babes in a different sense. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might, what? Grow thereby. There's new believers in Christ that are babes, that are still like a baby learning to walk. You're like, man, these truths are just, I can't just grasp them all. And, you know, there's all different stages of spiritual development in the body of Christ. There's new believers. There's believers that have been saved for a while. Then the old timers have been saved. And while mature believers, you have all in between. That's the challenge of being a pastor. You have to teach truth that challenge the mature believers. You have to teach truth that appeals to the basics, that appeals to babes in Christ. See, Paul Taylor made his truth, but because he was teaching to an audience of Christians who were basically carnal, he couldn't teach deep truth. Realize that. Just like a baby can't handle solid food, he fed them with milk. You know, you feed a baby with milk, and at an infant stage, they can't handle solid food yet. They can't eat steaks. So they're on the bottle. The tragedy is, if you're still a baby Christian 10 years from now, 20 years, you want to be bottle-fed when you should be able to teach others. By the way, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 is perfectly parallel to this passage. Let's finish this passage. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. You're choking. And now you're not even able. Why? Not because of this. We always think it's an intellectual issue. No. It's this. It's a heart issue, if you want to put it. It's an issue of our walk with God. And that's why when we hear the Word of God, we have to welcome it. We have to be in fellowship. We have to be willing to obey its principles and precepts. We had to have a positive attitude. Our attitude is everything in learning doctrine. If we come distracted or have a negative attitude or, you know, that's not true, you know, then we won't receive what God has for us. Now, the Bereans, though, it's interesting. People point to the Bereans. The Bereans, they welcomed the truth first of all. They did welcome what Paul was teaching, but they went home and checked it out in Scripture. I always encourage everyone to check it out in the Bible. Accept it as God's Word, and then go back to the Word of God and see whether these things are so. Can you check my connect here? I think it's this right here. Here we go. That should fix it. So check it out in the Scripture. You know, don't just accept it because I say it. Accept it because it's God's Word. Receive it as God's Word. But here, though, he couldn't teach advanced doctrine because they couldn't handle it, not because they weren't smart enough. See, that's how we judge learning any other subject. That person's brilliant. He's like an Einstein. Or that child is gifted. But when it comes to learning Bible doctrine, it's a whole different. It's not this as much as our fellowship with God. Think about that. That's the element there that's hindering us from learning the Word of God. And I've seen believers who may not have high IQs, but they love God and they love His Word. And they excel more than some people who are very smart intellectually, but are rejecting God's Word. So it's very important as a believer that you're wanting to obey what God has for you. And by the way, what was going on in the church? Notice here, there's envy, strife, discord, divisions. You're fleshly behaving like the unsaved. Can a believer act like an unsaved person? Yes. And even the man in Corinth, well, he was worse than the Gentiles. A Christian can act worse than an unbeliever when controlled by the flesh. Well, a Christian can't do those things. Well, yeah, a Christian can, unfortunately. So we need to know, we need to be in fellowship with God in order to receive the full benefit of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. By the way, if I'm holding on to rebellion in my life, who's controlling me? Is the Spirit of God controlling me? Or is it my flesh controlling me? How can the Spirit of God teach me the truth of God if I'm in charge, if I'm wanting to do my will against what God has said in His Word? Or do I come with an attitude of humility? I'm here to receive what you have for me today, God. By the way, I'll tell you just personally, from my own life, a challenge that God, challenged me with, having been in the Word of God over and over and over for years after years, went through seminary, had my doctorate and so forth. But, you tend to be critical of other teachers. Oh, that's not right. That's not right. That's not right. But I've learned when I'm on vacation and I've, go to a church and they're teaching something, I could say that, no, I don't agree with that, but I'll also come with the attitude, Lord, what do you have in store for me today from this pastor? And that's not listening to false teachers willingly, but that's an attitude you come with. You come with an attitude, what can I learn from your word? I don't have to agree with everything said necessarily if that person's not my pastor. I'm visiting, I'm on vacation, but Father, can you teach me something from this message? And I'm always fine. I can walk away with some truth. Now, I wouldn't deliberately listen to false teachers. I wouldn't, and that's what problem the internet. There's so much. There's good stuff out there, but there's bad stuff out there too. And you got to be. Jesus said, "Be careful what you hear." You have to be selective in your hearing. You don't go around listening to false doctrine. You listen to the truth. Unfortunately, some of my seminary friends are back in the day, they started to listen to false teaching along the way. And some are not following. One individual in particular, I think, went on the mission field, very enthusiastic, and now he's not following Christ at all. Unfortunately. So we always have to be careful. Satan's always out there to attack. He's always out there to discourage. We have to be careful what we hear. You have to have discretion in what you choose to learn. Think about that. Who you choose to hear. I would not, and people think, well, that's not being intellectually honest. I got to hear this objection, that argument, that argument. No, I don't. If I know something that's true, and I'm convinced of that, I'm not going to go deliberately out and listen to the opposing side. I don't open myself to false doctrine. I stick with the truth. Again, that's the problem with our internet today. One of the downsides of it. Now, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. this is always a preacher's verse to me. Of whom we have much to say. It's always true. We have a lot to say. Hard to explain, yes, many times. But the problem wasn't with the messenger here, the author who's writing here. What's the problem? The audience. Now think about that. Wasn't the communicator the one writing this letter to the Hebrews? It was the audience. You become dull of hearing. The word dull means lazy in your hearing. A lazy hearer. I'm not worried about that. You're kind of sluggish, indifferent. You're kind of like, you're not focused. You're just taking it as it comes. You're not, you don't concentrate. You're lazy. You're dull of hearing. For the time, notice this, it's the problem with their walk with God, not their IQ. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, they have been saved. Some of these Jewish believers have been saved. If you look back at the Jerusalem church started around AD 33, if Hebrews was written around AD 67 to AD 69, right before the destruction of the temple, you have individuals that were saved several decades. I'm sure there were some that were saved for a period of time. They should be teaching other people by now, but you know what? They need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, basically the ABCs. Have you ever met people who have been in church 20, 30 years, but just don't know even the simple basics of truth? Yeah. What's wrong? I think always the root cause is a sin issue. It always goes back with that believer's walk with God. There's something hindering their fellowship with God that's preventing them to advance in doctrine. See, I've seen young believers advance very quickly. Just within a few years, very quickly in the Word of God. And others, after decades. And it wasn't because they couldn't learn those truths. They didn't want to. Or hearts were divided. I want to live like the world. I want to follow Christ. And the Bible says no one can serve two masters. We would call, the old-fashioned preachers would call them a fence-sitting Christian. You can't sit on the fence. Why? The fence is pointed. You got to take one side or the other. You got to be for me or against me, right? So, he says, you need someone to teach you the first principles of the oracle of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now, we dealt with the different aspects of God's righteousness. But here, this person's a babe. A babe not because they're a new believer. Again, we're not talking about 1 Peter 2:2. They're still a babe. Now, if you saw a child at 2 years old, and you see that same child at 10, you expect some development. But that 10-year-old still acts like a 2-year-old, there's a real problem there. Or even physically, that 10-year-old is still not developed. There is a problem. Growth should occur in the believer's life. So it's the same with your walk with the Lord. God wants you to grow as a believer. And growth takes time. And here, if you're not willing, if you're indifferent to the truth of God's word, or grow indifferent, then you're not advancing, you're reverting. You're going back to, you heard going back to your childhood. Well, spiritually speaking, you're doing that, doing the same thing. And you have to relearn truth. It's amazing. Believers who knew certain doctrines, and then they go out into the world, and then it's almost like the truth. I talk to them. I know this as a pastor. I talk to believers who have completely abandoned the church, who used to come, were really excited about the truth, growing in grace, and then you talk to them, and you talk about certain topics, and thinking, well, you're not really thinking scripturally on this. You're thinking like the world. You have the worldly philosophy about things. And I'm shocked, and I shouldn't be shocked. Because once you reject truth, there's the only thing left is falsehood. You ever think about that? What slips into its place? Falsehood. Error. And this is how believers get off. They're advancing, and then remember what Paul told the Galatians? Galatians, I think it's 3, you were running well. Who hindered you? Who put out their foot? You were advancing well in your walk with God. Someone tripped you up because you're going back into legalism. You're going back into error. And he reminded them of, you know, grace teaching in Galatians. So here we have legalism creeping in, and these believers are becoming indifferent toward truth, and they're remaining a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, mature, this spiritual maturity. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern what? Both divine good and evil. Now, we won't teach the whole point. The Hebrews 6 is a difficult passage. But the point is, the idea is, let us go on to maturity. I think the idea is the advancement, they're going back. Notice right here, here's the key to Hebrews 6. This phrase right here. Let us go on to. Word perfection doesn't mean sense perfectionism. It's a word meaning to reach a goal. The word, I think it's the word teleotes. Let the idea of reaching a goal. The idea of let's go on to maturity. You're in a baby stage. Let's advance. Let's continue to go forward. Because you will reach a point if you continue down this road of indifference to God's truth. There's judgment ahead. And you will reach a point to where it will be impossible for you to advance to maturity. You don't want to reach that stage. The impossibility would be, you know, they're so, after years and even decades of rebellion, you can't go back to the starting point again. You know, and not the idea of losing salvation. Once again, we're not talking about their eternal destiny. He's speaking to Christians who become lazy in their hearing. These are Judaizers, or Jews, who are going back to the temple sacrificial system. Going back to the old-time religion. Be like a born-again believer, I said. You know, who understands grace, going back to Roman Catholicism. They're going back into slavery and bondage, religion. So, that's what that's all about. So, again, in order to understand God's truth, we need to be not only born again, and the Spirit of God is in there, indwelling us to understand God's Word, but we need to walk in fellowship with God. We need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And we're going to talk about the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is that? I think we're going to address that. We'll have time to address that this morning. Now, the humble individuals are those who welcome the Word of God. This will be the exact opposite of the natural man. They don't welcome the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 12:13, but who welcomes the Word of God? The humble, James 1:12. Look at James 1:12. That's further. I think it's James. Let's go down further here. James 1:19 tells us here. Let's go James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, he's addressing believers. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I remember reading a commentary by Zane Hodges. And W. Griffith Thomas's, I believe, sister, who was still alive at that time in the 90s when Zane Hodges' book, Commentary on James, came out. I was one of the proofreaders for that commentary. But Zane says this is the outline of the book of James. Because he speaks about the tongue, so to speak, in what? Chapter 3, he speaks about anger in chapter 4, and then he talks about hearing in chapters 1 and 2. And it's very interesting that this is the outline verse, but we need to be ready to hear the Word of God. We need to be slow to react verbally and slow to anger. Now, the hearers are those who humble. He says, notice right here, this phrase here, let us lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. So we have to lay aside personal sins. We do that by confessing them. one of the ways we lay aside personal sin. Not only that, but we need to receive with meekness the idea we're ready to welcome these truths. Dechomai, the idea of welcoming, once again, the truth. Not just hear, you know, have ears, I hear, wah, 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 wah. No, it means to welcome. Yes, that's God's word. Welcome with what kind of attitude? Attitude means everything. Meekness, humility, basically. The ingrate word of God, which is able to save your souls from what? He's addressing believers, not going to heaven. We're being saved from sin's power. Remember three stages of salvation? Saved from sin's penalty. We are being saved from sin's power. At Christ's coming, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. So he's addressing believers. We will be saved from the death-dealing consequences of sin, which James does address in the last chapter. The Word of God is able to save our soul as a believer from the death-dealing consequences of sins. But we have to take it in by faith. We have to receive it with humility. And then apply it. Notice, and this is the problem of application in James 2. Being doers of the Word means applying. And that doesn't mean that I just try to be busy or try to... No, obviously we apply it by the Holy Spirit. Once again, the Spirit of God, I think, will recall truth to our soul and also help us to apply it in a specific circumstance. So application is part of taking in the Word of God. It's the outcome of the product. Take it in, and then what? We apply it, the outcome of taking in the Word of God. Not simply being hearers only. Thinking you know a lot of doctrine. I know that truth. I've seen believers who know some biblical concepts, but when they actually try to use it in their life, there's a problem. And all they can do, they can spout verses, but there's no practical usage in their life. They don't have any compassion or love for people. It's just a spouting of knowledge. That's all it is. And hopefully that doesn't end there, just knowing what we know about the Word of God. Hopefully people can see Christ-like character in our life. Love is the goal, isn't it? Love is the goal in the believer's life. So we could teach the whole book of James here, but that's not our purpose this morning. So wanted to point out that the Spirit of God is there to instruct the believer. He's there to help the believer understand God's Word. And then all things are things revealed in God's Word, not every subject. The Spirit's not there to, and that's why I always laugh when people use James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now that's a great verse, but it's out of context when, you know, Lord, I haven't studied for this exam, but you promised in your Word that if I lack wisdom, if I ask you, you would give it to me. So help me master that test, even though I haven't studied. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. The wisdom there is dealing with trials in your life. As you're progressing through trials by faith, sometimes we're like Paul, we're perplexed. I don't understand God. Can you show me through the Scripture your wisdom? That's the idea of asking wisdom. The book of Proverbs talks about wisdom. Listen, my son, listen. Here's Lady Wisdom, Sophia. And that's one lady we can date as men, other than our wives if we're married. We can date Sophia Wisdom, and we are to pursue Lady Wisdom. The book of Proverbs is dealing with practical living. I love the book of Proverbs. It's very, very down to earth and practical. But all things are those truths recorded in the Word of God. Now, the Spirit, we already talked about the reminding ministry of the Spirit. And the Spirit can only remind truth that you have taken in by faith. Right? You had to receive it when you hear it. Then later down the road, throughout the week, what was that truth? Here's that verse. Here's what I'm going to say. Here's how I can apply it in this situation. That's the Spirit of God. I'm amazed sometimes when I'm teaching, And that's, I'll go up, we call it rabbit trails, but it's not really a rabbit trail, but, you know, I'll go off to my notes because the Spirit of God brings a verse to my mind that goes along with the message. And so in your life, you probably had verses that come into your mind in certain situations. And that's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God reminding you of God's truth. It's a great ministry. Then the Spirit of God guides us into truth. John 16:13. Let's look at that passage here. John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, when the Holy Spirit has come on Pentecost to reside in the church, he will guide you, disciples, primarily here, but certainly applicable to believers as well, and the Spirit guides you into all truth. Whatever he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. See, he's not inconsistent. It's not his truth and someone else's truth. It's God's truth. And he will tell you things to come. Now, the Spirit of God will guide you. He will guide you. The Greek word's interesting here. It comes from two Greek words, hodos, meaning road, and ago, meaning lead. Actually, it's that same Greek word, ago, that's mentioned later in Romans 8:14. Here's a connection between this and Romans 8:14. This Greek word means to lead the way as a guide along the way or a road. Have you ever had a guide? If you're in a national park and you need a tour guide, certain part, remote parks of the park, maybe they'll guide you. So it's the idea of someone guiding along the road. It presents the Holy Spirit as a guide who leads travelers into unknown territory. Guidance implies obedience to the guide. Now, if the guide tells you to do something, you say, I don't think so. If you're at the Grand Canyon, a guide says, you better stay close to this edge here. You're going to, don't try to take a picture and not walk where you're walking. My mom about passed out, remember, when I was a kid at the Grand Canyon. I just walked over there and she about had a heart attack. I'm okay, Mom, I'm okay, you know, and come back here. You know, she didn't want me to fall over. But the idea of a guide, we need a guide. And the Holy Spirit's our guide. And guidance implies obedience to the guide and a willingness to be led. Are we willing to be led? Notice Romans 8:14. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the adult sons of God. Led by the Spirit. I think there's a connection. It's the word ago. One of the compound words there used in our passage in John. So here I think it's the same ministry of the Holy Spirit. If we're led by God's Spirit, now what this doesn't mean? It doesn't mean that, okay, I'm driving down the road. Spirit told me to take a right-hand turn, go down this road and talk to that person. Or the Spirit of God told me to do this. And there's a lot of charismatics who think that they're guided by the Spirit of God. It's the truth in God's Word, primarily, that he's focusing upon. Not the Spirit of God telling you X, Y, and Z verbally. If we're led by the Spirit of God and into the truth, the Scripture, and we're obedient, the Spirit says, you know, you need to believe that passage, you need to apply that, I'm going to remind you of this truth. And if you're constantly guided by the Spirit of God, then that demonstrates that you are not simply born again, but you are an adult son of God. I think the word weos is there for adult. We can translate it adult son. Versus a nepios, meaning a born one of God. There's a difference between being simply a Christian and one who is guided on a regular basis by the Holy Spirit into truth. That is the adult son of God. So we need that Spirit to guide us and be willing to be led by God's Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit of God also declares truth to us. The Spirit of God is a special ministry of revealing the prophetic truth of the Bible. I would say more than simply prophetic truth. I would say also the truth here, I think, concerning Christ's death and resurrection. But John 16:13, primarily to the disciples here, but certainly the teaching ministry is what I'm focused upon. Let's take a look at John, 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, verse 14 says, he will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it unto you. So another aspect, I think, of the Spirit's teaching ministry. Now, let's review. Many of you have seen this before, but we want to review. Doesn't that, about lunchtime, doesn't that look good? Plate of ribs. I found one restaurant called Damon's. Damon's. Think of it came from the Greek word demon, I think, but I don't know why they name it Damon's, but Damon's ribs were one of the best ribs I've ever eaten. Very good ribs. But think about the word ribs. For permanent ministry of the Holy Spirit, our regeneration. That means being born again. I, indwelling. Spirit of God indwells you permanently. We saw that in John 14. Baptism, we've dealt with that in Acts 1:5. Also 1 Corinthians 12:13. We're all baptized or placed into Christ. And then that occurs when you believe. And when you believe, you're sealed with the Spirit of God. So ribs, R-I-B-S. Four permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit when you believe. Born again, regenerated, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, you're baptized into Christ, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Alright. Next, let's take a look at it graphically this way. So regeneration deals with me being born again. There's a younger picture of me, probably a couple decades ago. I'm born again, I have eternal life. What does regeneration mean? Dr. Wahlberg defined it, the impartation of eternal life. It means I have eternal life. That's what it means to be born again. I have eternal life. Okay? And that occurs when I believe. It's called the new birth. John 3:3. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. When I believe in Christ, the Spirit of God indwells me at that moment. Then, the Spirit places me in Christ. Now, again, our whole series, and we're still continuing on this series on our position in Christ and our identity in Christ. There's about 50 things that God has given to us, speaking of our identity in Christ. Spirit of God places us in Christ. And therefore we call that union. Union with Christ. We're united to Him. And in Christ we have His righteousness, for example. Being placed, united spiritually to Christ, we have His righteousness. For one example. Now, sealing guarantees our safe arrival in heaven. A seal guarantees security or safety. Just like when you seal a letter so that no one would tamper with it until the opener receives it. The Spirit of God who indwells you guarantees your safe delivery in heaven. I like the concept that the believer is signed, sealed, and one day will be delivered. And that's true. Our names are written in heaven or signed. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and one day Christ will come for the church and He will deliver that sealed vessel back to the Father. So He's sealed with a view toward our future redemption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, the one ministry of the Holy Spirit that's ongoing, that's experiential, relating on our power, Christ-like character, teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, is this important ministry called filling. Filling means control. And the scripture that speaks of the believer's filling is Ephesians 5:18. So let's look at Ephesians 5:18. Lewis Berry Chafer wrote a book called He That Is Spiritual. And he dealt with this ministry of the Holy Spirit. And let's look at it, Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine. Now, when you're drunk with wine, wine controls you, right? You are under the influence. Wine is a controlling factor, which leads to all kinds of other sins. Unfortunately, when you're controlled by alcohol, especially if you're driving, that could lead to tragedy, by the way, for you and others. Or anger, punching someone out, or whatever. Wine's controlling you. I act in a different way than I normally would do. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. I think the contrast here indicates that filling speaks of control. It's not a matter of I have 50% of the Spirit, I need 100% of the Spirit. No, you have, as one writer put it, you have all the Spirit, but does the Spirit have all of you? You ever think about that? I'm not getting more of the Holy Spirit. I have all the Spirit, but does the Spirit control me? That's the key. Am I under the influence? Am I under the control of the Spirit of God? Now, so want to introduce a filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, what obviously breaks the filling? Personal sin. Either the Spirit's controlling me or the flesh is controlling me. See? If I'm sinning, how can the Spirit control me at that point? He can't. But when I own up to my wrongdoing, then the Spirit of God can start to control me once again. And Chafer actually mentioned three conditions for being controlled by the Spirit of God. We'll look at that in a minute. But when I acknowledge my sin, own up to it, own up to wrongdoing, it's not just mouthing words, I think. It's the idea of, I realize I've offended the Holy God, I'm wrong, and I own up to my sin. Confess means to agree with God. I own up to wrongdoing. When I do that, fellowship is restored. Fellowship is restored. Now, talk about the filling. The believer is filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, as Galatians 3:3. And we never normally think about that, but we see the full orb ministry of the Holy Spirit, including filling when we believe. Having begun in the Spirit, the Spirit of God indwells you, controls you at that moment, but the first time you sin as a believer, the flesh is controlling you, and you're not filled. You can lose the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when I sin, I'm not controlled by the Spirit of God. That's why I need to acknowledge my sin to be filled with the Spirit of God. So, several points here. Number one, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is a matter of the Spirit controlling the believer, not having more of the Spirit of God. Number two, the filling ministry relates to our fellowship with God, not our position in Christ. Bottom circle. So this refers to our walk with God. It doesn't have anything to do with our position in Christ. That's unchangeable. This is our walk with God. Obviously, how can two walk together except they what? Be agreed, right? If we're going to walk with God, we have to agree with God. We have to agree with His Word. We have to be obedient to His Word. If we're not, we're walking in a different direction. There's no fellowship with God at that point. Number three, the filling is the basis for power for godly living. Not the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's position. The power basis for Christian living is the Spirit controlling you. Once the Spirit controls you, then we have the ability to obey what God demands of us. Number four, the filling ministry can be repeated. We have the present tense verb there in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled is a present tense verb. So it's ongoing. Sin, we're not filled. Acknowledge sin, we're controlled again. So we can lose the filling. By the way, when you study Acts, you see the Peter filled and then filled again. It's interesting. The book of Acts have repeated fillings. The Spirit fills a believer or is the one who controls a believer. It's passive. So we have present passive verb. I don't fill myself. I meet the conditions for filling, but it's the Spirit who controls me. Then we have the imperative command, be filled. Be filled. So we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's a command for all believers. The filling ministry can be lost through personal sin, but not the indwelling. And the filling ministry can be recovered through confession of sin. Now, we'll just finish with three conditions for being filled with the Spirit. Number one, Chafer mentioned this, grieve not the Spirit of God. And sin, personal sin, grieves the Spirit of God. When we sin and rebel against God, the Spirit is grieved. And therefore, we're not controlled by the Spirit of God. So, obviously we need to be walking in obedience to be filled. See? Number two, quench not the Spirit. Basically, in the context, he's talking about spiritual gifts there and temporal spiritual gifts. He speaks about despise not prophesying, and then he says, quench not the Spirit. Allowing the Spirit to direct you. Now, this is not a mystical thing, for instance. I think he'll guide through the Word of God. It's not the Spirit telling you, okay, I want you to do this. Do this next. It's not hearing audible voices. But sometimes you can sense the Spirit of God indicating you need to witness to that neighbor. I remember I had strong impressions that the Spirit of God, you need to witness to this person. You need to tell them the gospel. And I say, no, I just don't want to do that. I'm saying no. I'm saying no to the Spirit of God. That'd be one example, quenching the Spirit. Thirdly, walk in dependence upon the Spirit. That means the lifestyle of faith. How do we walk in the Spirit? Galatians 5:16. Let's look at that passage. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because you'll be producing the fruit of the Spirit. He mentions the works of the flesh there, and then he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. That's one of the byproducts of being filled. The Spirit of God will control you. Ryrie asked a great question, I think, in his book, Balancing the Christian Life. What does a Spirit-filled Christian look like? How can we tell if a person is Spirit-filled? Well, does that person manifest love in his life, agape love, joy, peace in his life, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness? Is that person manifesting Christ-like character? More than likely, that person is filled with the Spirit. So there's ways to determine whether you're filled with the Spirit. If I have in my life the works of the flesh, obviously, which is sexual immorality, fornication, idolatry, hatred, jealousies, outbursts of anger, I'm not filled with the Spirit. So we have certain things that the Spirit of God will produce through you if I'm under the Spirit's control, including Christ-like character. And even the attitude of servitude. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He humbled himself. He took the form of a servant. Do we have a servant's heart? Are we here to serve? There's other characteristics of the Spirit's ministry in your life that will be evident. So we will have these qualities of the Spirit of God, which is Christ-like character, that indicates that, yes, the Spirit of God is controlling my life. All right. Well, let's stop right there, and let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and all the things that the Spirit of God has done for us since the Spirit of God came into this world and continues to do through us as believers. We thank you, Lord, that it's not simply up to us trying harder, but it's walking in faith and dependence upon the power of another. Help us to understand that and appropriate your truth. We thank you for the Spirit's ministry in our life, and continue to help us to walk by faith and not by sight. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.